Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for giving us another opportunity to meet together and both virtually and in person to be able to study your word and pray together. And Lord, we thank you for the technology that allows us to do that. I pray that you would protect it as you have for so many months. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with those who aren't able to be here in person, that you would encourage their hearts and draw them close to you and to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I invite you to turn in your Bible. But first of all, I want you to turn in your hymn book. No, I guess I don't know that we've got it in our hymn book. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. Do we have that in our hymn book? I don't think so. Number 66? Is it number 66? Why is it I could not find it before? Oh, look at that. Number 66 in your blue hymn books, if you happen to have access to a blue hymn book, if you're on Zoom. And we're going to just do something a little bit different this evening, in that we're going to see the blessing of singing good hymns and the biblical message that is imparted and inculcated in us as we sing these words. These time-honored hymns that we sing in our church were written as a brief sermon in poetic form to be sung to music. Let's take a journey through scriptural truth as we glean the message of this particular hymn, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts, number 66 in your blue hymn book. Notice the first verse that Jesus is personified in the words joy, fount, and light. Notice that they have a capital letter before that word. So joy is capitalized, fount is capitalized, light is capitalized. A clue, a glaring clue to you that it's personifying the Lord. Now, in the first verse, it says, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. These words are addressing Jesus. You are the reason for the joy in the hearts of those who love. In other words, those who love others and love God, because they have been recipients of God's love, and they now have his love motivating them in everything that they do. Then notice, thou fount of life. Jesus is the fount of life, the source of both physical and eternal life. In John chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, we read this: all things come into being through him. Okay, I'll give you a little chance to find it. All right, I'm just tearing through here, so let me just put the brakes on, give you time to find John chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Gospel of John. All right, everybody have it? Okay. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here it's reminding us that Jesus is the source of all life. He is the one who spoke all things into existence. Then the next phrase in the hymn is, Thou light of men. This personification of Jesus is not only apt, but it is actually taken from Scripture. If you're still in John, turn to chapter 8. John chapter 8. And just keep in John because we're going to go back to chapter 6 after that. So chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus ag again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So here it is in Scripture, thou light of men. From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. The greatest wholesome happiness that can be experienced on this earth can never satisfy fully. I have a wonderful wife, and she makes me happy, especially when she made me lasagna tonight. We're just stretching out my birthday celebration here. But listen, she can never fully satisfy me. That's nothing against her, but it's just the fact that only Christ can fully satisfy. The only one who can fully satisfy is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, so just a couple of chapters before where you are. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Hunger and thirst, those are the basic needs that we have to stay alive. And in addition to breathing, obviously, but if we have no food, we have no drink, we do not last long. And yet Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And I am the one who is the source of the water of life as well. The second verse goes this way, thy truth unchanged hath ever stood. God's word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, where the Lord Jesus says, thy sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It never changes, and it will stand forever. In fact, Matthew 24, verse 35 says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The next phrase in the hymn says this, thou savest those that on thee call. And this is taken from the scriptures in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I'll give you a chance to find it. So I don't want you to lose your fingerprints from trying to turn so fast. Okay, so Romans chapter 10, verse 13, which I hope you've memorized, but we'll give you time to see it with your eyes as well. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice, thou savest those that on thee call. The next phrase, to them that seek thee, thou art good. And here, the word good refers to generous. This is the old definition of the word good. Today, we think of good as opposed to bad. But in older English, good referred also to someone who was generous, who gave and so forth. So thou art good. Those who seek the Lord will find he meets all their needs. Remember, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capitals, in the Old Testament is a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. So he's the Lord of the New Testament. So interesting that Lord in the Old is Lord in the New. And so in English, it's kind of handy. In Psalm 34, verse 10, I'll give you time to look there. Psalm 34, verse 10. Psalm 34, verse 10 says this, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord, all capitals, meaning it's translating the word Yahweh or Jehovah, shall not be in want of any good thing. So if you seek the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be lacking in any good thing. The next phrase in the hymn says, to them that find thee, thou art all in all. All that we need is found in him alone. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1, there's two verses here. Verses 22 and 23, that really encapsulates that truth. To them that find thee, thou art all in all. Ephesians 1, verse 22, and he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, put all things actually, that's God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, that is the Lord Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The him there is the Lord Jesus. So he fills all in all. Now we come to the third verse, where it begins, "We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still." Again, alluding to John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life." The true believer can only satisfy his spiritual hunger by feeding on Christ continually. In other words, taking in and meditating on his word and depending on him every moment of the day. This is what it means to feed on Christ. This is what's very difficult, especially for children to understand. But we as adults, I think we can capture these pictures, these, I can't think of the technical term for it, but anyway, the illustrations, thank you. And it's illustrating spiritual truth, because we can't show it literally. We cannot see a picture of it. You know how we have these pictures to tell Bible stories to children? Well, there's no picture that actually gives you what it means to feed on Christ, but it means to depend on him, to look to him, think about everything he said, and allowing his word to fill us and change us and mold us, mold our thinking. The next phrase in that third verse says this: "We drink of thee, the fountainhead." And thirst our souls from thee to fill. Referring still to John chapter 6, verse 35, "He who believes in me will never thirst." The true believer will trust in Christ continually and thereby satisfy his spiritual thirst. I don't know how many of you have ever been utterly thirsty. Ever been on a hike and you ran out of water? In Kenya, we were on the equator, so and it gets very dry in the dry season between the rainy seasons. And I can remember times before there were these water bottles. Okay, we just drank and then we went on a hike. There's no such thing as water bottles in your belt or whatever. And I remember going out into the bush and being so thirsty, it was like my mouth or my tongue was swollen in my throat. And that is hugely thirsty. And so what we need to understand here is that as we are thirsty like that spiritually, we just long for him to satisfy our spiritual thirst for him. And to think of what it's like when you get to drink water when you were in that utter thirsty condition. And so again, referring to John chapter 6, verse 35, "He who believes in me will never thirst." The true believer will trust in Christ continually and thereby satisfy his spiritual thirst. You know me. When I feel things deeply, there's this very inconvenient throat tightening and so forth. So please forgive me, but to know the Lord that deeply is something that you will grow into if you spend time with him and his word, and you desire him to be the Lord of your life, and you recognize that he is the one who satisfies all your needs, and that anything the world and even close loved ones can satisfy can never compare to him. And so I just encourage you to draw close to the Lord, realize that he truly is the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from him to fill. The fourth verse goes this way: our restless spirits yearn for thee, where'er our changeful lot is cast. As true believers, no matter where we might find ourselves geographically or economically or in popularity, we cannot be content away from close fellowship with our Savior. But, you know, if you have close fellowship with him, doesn't matter what else is going on around you. It's not that you're ignoring it, but it doesn't have the effect on you that it would have before you knew the Lord and were close to him. The next phrase in fourth verse goes this way: glad when thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. Fast here is the idea of close. I remember when one of our four children would be in our arms, and then all of a sudden they'd get scared about something, and they would hold me fast. That means just, you know, tight as can be. Sometimes would even cut off my air passage. They were holding so fast to me. But that gives you the impression, or the idea, the illustration of holding fast to the Lord. Gladness comes from seeing evidences of our Lord's smile. In other words, whether answers to prayer or his goodness to us through others' words and deeds of kindness. And this is something that I was just reminded of on my birthday. Just how God used you guys to be such a blessing to me. And I realize not only that it's you, but it's God through you. And what a blessing. True blessing comes when our trust in him is unshakable, no matter what the circumstances may be. Then the fifth verse goes on this way: O Jesus, sorry about that. O Jesus, ever with us stay. This is a prayer for Jesus to fulfill his promise in Hebrews 13:5, that he would never desert us nor forsake us. Perhaps a prayer here is more to experience his close fellowship as well as know it to be true. And if I can make it through this fifth verse, the next phrase is, make all our moments calm and bright. The prayer continues that Jesus will fulfill his promise to grant us his peace and joy. Would you turn to John chapter 14, and then we're going to turn to John chapter 16. So you notice we've pretty much stayed in John through most of this. I'm sure that the hymn writer was well aware of these verses in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And then in John chapter 16, verse 22, therefore, you too have grief now, But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So that joy and peace that only Jesus can give is something that no one can take away, because he is the one who's giving it. Then the last phrase says this: chase the dark night of sin away. Shed o'er the world thy holy light. Now, this prayer closes with the heart cry of every believer who longs to see, a Savior face to face. The same desire that the Apostle John penned in Revelation 22, verse 20, for the Lord to return and thereby forever banish sin and all its spiritual darkness. Revelation 21, verse 23, and then Revelation 22, verse 20. So I'll give you a minute to turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And then in chapter 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's interesting that the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And we could take time to look at some other verses that indicate that the whole earth, the whole nation, shall walk in the light of it. And I'm thinking, wow, that is amazing, miraculous light, because if the earth is going to be like it is now, a globe, and the nations are going to walk in it, well, we don't know what the new land masses are going to be like. Maybe it's all centered in one part, but the light is going to shine on all the people of the new earth at that time. So that's going to be pretty amazing. So the fact is that he will forever banish sin and all its spiritual darkness, as well as physical darkness. What's interesting is that the writer of this hymn is Bernard of Clairvaux, and he had some serious theological problems, to put it mildly. He was a 12th century Roman Catholic abbot. But in this hymn, he amazingly enough captured the truths of God's word about our wonderful Lord and our relationship with him, and provided for true believers a timeless hymn of devotion and praise. By the way, we see the same unusual situation take place with Silent Night, which a Roman Catholic priest wrote this one. So you can see that God has not blinded even those who are blinded by false religion, has not blinded their eyes to be able to see some truth if they're willing to see it. And so it's interesting. This hymn and also Silent Night have very good words, very good message. And amazingly, even though the ones who wrote it had some wrong ideas and were in the wrong religion. But what a wonderful hymn. And you know, that we would do well to look at the words of the hymns that we sing and learn the scriptural truth from it. There are some hymns that don't have very good doctrine in them, and those, maybe we'll skip those. But this, it's got good doctrine there, just taken right from the scripture. And the best hymns are quoting scripture throughout. And I hope that you'll see why we want to keep that here in our church, so that we won't lose these good hymns, even though they're old. Okay. All right. I trust that this was a blessing to you as it was to me. And hopefully you don't shed as many tears as I did as I was studying this.